Dixon, and thank you, Minister White, for taking care of God's people in my absence. Knowing that all is well, I can certainly thank God that I have capable persons. Amen. And I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for doing what you do. We were talking about being born again. We were talking about life in Christ, this new birth and what it means to be saved, what it means for us, what it means to us. And part of what we're talking about, you know, we were really asking ourselves some serious questions about being born again. And I said to you back then, it might be something that we overlook in the church, or we take too readily for granted, but we really ought to think about that. I mean, what does it mean to be born again? You know, we talk about joining the church, we talk about giving our life to Christ, but when you look at new birth, when you look at what it means to be a new creation in Christ, that is an undertaking. And I think that if we're going to mature, we got to remember that this is a personal decision we've made about Christ. And this is a race that we're going to have to run all the way to the end. As Grandma then would say, 99 and a half just won't do. You know, they're trying to make 100. And we got to finish. Paul says that you got to cross the finish line. You cannot get just about there and think I'm close enough. I don't think any of us start out going anywhere not to get there. I think when we leave to go anywhere, we want to get there. So it's important for us to understand that when we're talking about being born again, we can't lump that into a whole congregational mindset. It has to be each and every one of us that have made up our mind and are determined, devoted, and truly desire to be what God has called us to be. Now, that's another part of that lesson, but I'm going to hint on it right quick, because every one of you have been called to a desired purpose in the kingdom. Paul talks about it when he talks about the body. He talks about the hand, the foot, and all that kind of stuff. But every one of us brings something to this. Every one of us are here for a desired purpose in the kingdom. And don't get confused, and I'll mention this again. It's a little further down in the lesson about this calling thing. But please don't get confused trying to be what people tell you you make a good whatever and neglect being what God has really called you to be. You know, I mean, people say nice things. They mean well when they say things that, oh, you got a pretty voice. You ought to be in the choir. Oh, you got a spirit of hospitality. You ought to serve over here. Ooh, I see the Lord using you. You're going to be a this, that, or the other. Please spend more time with God in the Word than living by what you heard. Because what you heard changes. How people feel about you, how enthusiastic they are about you can change. But God never changes his mind. That's what I love about God. Whatever God has desired and determined in you, he does not change his mind. God will work it till he break you to get the best out of you. Let me throw that at you one more time. There are times when God will break us to get the best out of us. And we don't like that. We don't shout amen. See, I didn't get no amens right there when I said it. Everybody looked at me like, no, I don't want to be broke to get the best. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Sometimes God puts us on the backside of the desert just to get the best out of us. Because he knows what's best for us. And if we're not careful, we're going to indeed, as the old folk would say, miss your calling because you're so enamored with what people say about you and what they tell you you should be and what you ought to be. And then don't let them tell you what you ought not be doing either. How would you? I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't let them use me like that. Let them use you. Let God use you. Whatever God going to get out of you, he going to get out of you. So he reminds us that this new birth, it's personal. It has to be personal. And that's why even the writer declared, if my mother and father were to forsake me, he said, I can count on this. The Lord going to take me up. He got me. Why? Because I matter to God. Jesus is so emphatic about it. He said, listen, I would that no man would perish. No matter how rotten we are, no matter how deceiving and how crooked. You know, sometimes we judge people too prematurely. We got a lot of living to do one day at a time. And don't let the mistakes that you've made disqualify you by your own estimation. Don't let the mistakes that you've made disqualify you by others' estimation. Blow them out the water. Surprise them. When you go back to the family reunion next year, the homecoming, and tell them that you're in the Lord, let them go, what? I know you didn't tell me you go to church. Say, no, I said I was saved. Anybody can go to church. No, I said I was saved. You've got to be kidding. It ain't funny to me. Put your weight on it. Because God wants to save you. You're a new creation. So John 3, everybody in John 3, we're working a little bit more. And then we're going to start talking about something that Paul says that I think is going to help us to get a little further down the road. Again, John 3, verse 3, he said, listen, I'm going to assure you of this. Unless you're born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again. Okay? Now, if you come down a little further, listen to what Jesus says. It's crazy for me to think that people will not accept this. John 3:16. Everybody knows it, but let's listen to what he says. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Let me give you two key elements to that. First of all, it says everyone who believes in him, what won't happen to you? You won't perish. You won't perish. You ever heard anybody say, oh, this is killing me. Oh, this is going to be the death of me. Oh, I'll never recover. Listen, we all going to die. But we ain't going to perish. God going to take care of us. But it's what you believe. Now, in this room, mostly adults, I don't see any small people right now, but in this room, all of you have your own belief system. You all have your own constitution. You have your own dogma, if you will, the things that some of y'all believe, some of y'all think is crazy. I heard Minister White and Deacon Davis talking this morning about fish and the different kinds of fish and stuff like that. And some of us won't eat this kind of fish and won't eat that kind of fish. And some of us only eat fried. And some of us, you know, I mean, that's just what you believe. And some of us won't touch things because of what somebody else believes. Some of us won't do things because of what somebody else believes. Some of us have come to a point in our lives where we have missed out on so much life because we have a poor belief system. I don't believe that. You can't. And the reality is, it all comes from the same thing that I'm trying to get you to engage in Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, Thursday after Thursday. Learning. None of you came here with the stuff you believe now. And some of you have matured enough that you've got a better belief system. But where does God rank in all of that? Really? I mean, let's ask ourselves an honest question. Where does God rank in your belief system? Where does the kingdom of God really rank in your belief system? Because we spend a lot of our time, and this is not to be offensive, this is not an indictment, this is a light observation, in foolishness. We believe a lot of crazy stuff that has no salvation attached to it whatsoever. Remember that old, what is that, Tarkington commercial? I'd rather fight than switch. Got the black eye over cigarettes. He said he'd rather fight than switch. He believed in whatever he believed in. I mean, I'm sure he got compensated for that. But that's how a lot of us are. There are things that some of us just believe that we ain't going to change. Can I tell you that there are those who are like that about the gospel? How many of you know people that are not saved? And when you try to witness to them or you speak to them about the gospel, they go, oh, yeah, right, okay. Oh, so you one of them. Oh, here we go. Here we go. But yet now, you walking around on grass that you didn't plant. You breathe in air that you can't manufacture. You eat food from cows that you, I mean, come on. So you think all of this just happens. We believe that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. We believe that all things were created by him to give glory. Does your life glorify God? Does your life glorify God? Does your life reflect the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Especially because you call yourself a Christian. You ought to call yourself a Christian. Because you are identified with some class or the other. Amen. But it's what you believe. So the Bible says, when you get your belief system prioritized, you got life everlasting. It's the same thing Jesus had just said in verse 3. He said, if you want to get to the kingdom, you got to make sure you believe right. I really believe that in 2013, some folk who sit in God's house don't believe right. God is not the priority of their belief system. I don't even know where he ranks sometimes. Because you know what the Bible says? You'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. Our witness says a lot about what we believe about God. How we serve God, how we labor in this vineyard, says a lot about how we believe God. Some of us are standing on ledges of our faith and won't take that leap. We're not going any further. Some of us are still in the comfort zones of Mary Had a Little Lamb and David and Goliath cartoons and filling in the blanks and have not taken our faith any further than what we can see or what we agree with. I just don't think it ought to be that way. I mean, listen, there are people who confront me about pastoring this church and speak to me out of their belief system, out of their own dogma, their own arrangement. I just don't see. And my question always is to them, have you read this book? And then they get mad. Oh, there you go. Well, I mean, that's a good question. Have you read the book? Where you get that from? How many of y'all ever got to ask that question? And usually that question comes as a direct result of something foolish that we have partaken or spoken. Somebody said, well, why you believe that? And we can't answer. We go, well, I heard. Well, I just told you, it is far greater to be led by the word than the herd. And the herd also takes an A out, then becomes the H-E-R-D. Following the masses. What you going to do? I'm going to stay with Jesus. Matter of fact, I need a word from the Lord. It's crazy for us not to have Christ as the first priority of belief in our life. Why? Because all things hinge on Christ Jesus. God is everything. I got four amens. God is everything. And you got to listen, you're going to have to settle that for yourself. All the preaching and teaching and singing and congregational things we do don't settle it for everybody. You're going to have to make that decision, that determination, that dedication, that devotion, that desire for yourself. God must be first. We're going to Philippians in a second. We're going to leave John 3. We're going to Philippians in a second. God's got to be first. That's the only way you're going to have peace with God and peace of God. Remember, we talked about that several weeks ago. I told you there are two determinations you have to always look for. Do you have peace? When you make decisions in your life, is this decision going to allow me to remain at peace with God? Is this decision, is this undertaking going to allow me to have the peace of God? Because he will not tolerate sin. That's why he said to that woman, go and sin no more. Daughter, thy sins are forgiven. Son, brother. I mean, we are the forgiven. And it's time we live like that. I'm still here. God's got to have that. God's got to be able to say to you, well done. He wants to tell you that. If he's not the priority of your life, if he's not the firstness, if he is not your first desire in the morning, if he is not your devotion, if he's not what you're committed to. You know, we're talking about a people who are not babies. Paul says, listen, I'm confused with you because by now you should have been at this place and I'm coming into a church and you're still at this place. What are we waiting for? We're not toddlers. Should have God first. And when we're not putting God first, then the question has to be, what's first? Well, I mean, really, what's first? When we ask ourselves about life, And we say things like, praise God from whom all blessings flow, and God will open up the windows and pour us out a blessing, and every good and perfect gift has come down from God, and my God shall supply all my need, knocking it shall be. You say all of that, and God is still not first. Isn't that kind of crazy? That would make us think we need to be examined. Amen. I mean, loyalty. We talked about it years ago. Loyalty? Wow. There are 12 original. Well, let me. That's an argument that we can make. But let me tell you, there were more than 12 disciples. But there are 12 we got to know pretty good. Okay? There's a lot more than 12. Oh, Jesus even said it. He said, I've got folk working that y'all don't even know. They just didn't take time to write their books like they should have. They didn't do their homework. But there are 12 that we know of. One of them kind of crashed and burned. But the reality is those guys made a decision that he was going to be first. And Peter looks at Jesus and said, listen, we left everything. And the rest of them were back there doing like this. To follow you. Early in the ministry, Andrew comes to him and inquires, listen, we need to know if indeed we need to go with you or we need to go back and stay with John. And the people want to know, are you the one or is there yet another? You know, should we just kind of shake your hand and say, thank you, we get ready? There are countless times in your life you probably have missed the opportunity to have really made God first. And can I tell you, you're going to run out of time if you don't get this right. And you're going to miss heaven on a mere technicality called verse 3. Because if you ain't born again, you ain't getting in. It don't matter how wonderful you preach, teach, trustee, choir. Doesn't matter. Good wives, good husbands, good military men, good accountants. It doesn't matter. Wonderful. Bravo. There are a lot of folk who do things greater than you that's going to bust hell wide open too. And it ain't gonna break God's heart but for a couple of seconds, because he said, I really don't want that to happen, but he's going to keep moving on. He said, listen, you won't perish. Then the other thing he says is you'll get eternal life. You'll get eternal life. Paul says, you know, we read that text when Paul says, you know, I'm at that point in my life where I'm now ready to be offered up. But he ain't saying I want to die right now. He just simply said, I think I got my business straight. And if it comes down to it, I'm good. Can you say that today? I mean, really, can you honestly say that if God were to call your number now, that you're ready to be offered up? I mean, is your house in order, the old folk would say? Got your business straight with God? Because we get our business straight with everybody else. And that's the part of it. Some of us are dogged about getting stuff straight with people. How many of you ever heard somebody, this is the last thing I do? And we mean that. We ain't going to bed till we get this business. But how's God? How about that God business? Because we'll sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, move from this pew to that pew to that pew to back to this pew, and still not have our priorities straight with God. Just talk to people. I always say, just talk to people. And they'll give it away. They'll tell you things like, my children come first, my wife come first, my job come first. And you can just sit back and say, But I dare you to challenge me and say, you know, you missed that Matthew 6 piece, didn't you? And I've met some, can I say it, well-meaning Christians that will get dogged about me trying to correct that mindset. But I'm trying to help you. Because God said himself that he's jealous. He don't like stuff being in front of him. You know what I love about God? God never said you couldn't have all that stuff. He said, I'll give it to you. It's in the text. He said, listen, ask me and it shall be given. Look for it and you'll find it. I have no problem blessing you. That's why I will open up the windows of heaven. That's why I'm a giving God. But if you put me first, all that stuff will last. That's God. And you got eternal life right there in front of you. He says, Nicodemus, you're a smart guy. You know, You met all the criteria. We talked about it a little bit a couple of weeks ago. He's a Pharisee. He's got good education. He's got good standing. In fact, if you look at his life, you will probably discover that he's one of the finest people that Jesus meets on this side of the river. He had it straight, man. He was cool. He was attentive. He was willing to make the necessary adjustments. He had no alternative agenda. How many people you have met like that? If you can meet them three criteria, you're good. Most of us are not very attentive. Most of us have an alternative on another agenda. And we certainly are not going to make unnecessary adjustments that alter our lifestyle. I mean, I go to church, but I ain't got the... Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Even the Bible says that. The Bible says clean. And clean means get rid of the impurities of our lives. Those of you who cook know, how many of you ladies, well, I know men cook too. I heard that in Deacon Davis's conversation too. He said, I can cook. Well, you know, when rice. I'll tell you something. When you learn how to cook rice, you good. I'm going to tell you, rice can get the best cook every now and then. Amen. Come on, y'all might as well. Listen, I'm talking about seasoned veterans mess up rice every now and then. But the thing about rice that I was in grits, and I'm from the South, we do grits. Grits is crazy. And my mama, and I'm sure you seasoned cooks do it, my mama washed grits. Now I'm looking at grits, and I'm thinking to myself, what are you washing? My mama put grits in a thing, put some water in it, and do this. And then she put that little cap there and pull that water off. She put some more water in it. Do this. And then she take her hands and do this. And she put thing. Can we just cook those? The eggs is waiting. The pigs have died. My mama washed grits. Y'all don't wash y'all grits? Y'all ain't from the South. You cook grits and don't wash them? Don't let Lois find out. My mama washed grits. She washed rice. Now I'm thinking to myself, what's coming off of this? But you got to wash rice. Now, according to mama, if you don't wash it, it's going to stick. She washed rice. She do the same hand thing because it's something to this that I didn't understand. So I realized that maybe if mama do it, it must be a valuable thing to do. But my point is, you have to prepare stuff. Got to get it clean. Because when it's clean, it's better. Those of us who cook, we wash greens. We wash, and God help you, if you're a chitlin cooker, you better know how to clean chitlins. Nobody will ever eat your chitlins again. All it takes, you can't mess up chitlins but one time, and the word is out on you, and nobody will eat your chitlins. Because somebody said, girl, she don't clean them things. I'm telling you that now. My cousin one year, it was so funny, though. It wasn't funny to my aunt. But to keep everybody else from eating the chitlin, he put little corn pebbles and stuff in the chitlin to make them. And so see them chitlin folk. Well, you know, he did it after the fact. So we wound up eating a lot of chitlins because we knew, oh, there was a thing. We just put the corn thing in. So the reality is you got to clean. And when we come to Christ, we don't want to be clean. We want to keep all our bad habits and think just because we come to church on Sunday, we good. No. Eternal life is given to those who are clean, washed in the blood of the Lamb. David says, wash me, hyssop, clean me so that I can be qualified for what you already want to do. You know what kills me? How do we want to disqualify ourselves from that which God already really wants to do? So you got to get your priorities straight. You got to understand it. So let's look at what Paul said. Let's go to the Philippian letter, chapter 3. This is an easy one, and we'll roll right on. There are three pieces to it, and I'm going to try to get them in. It's already 13 minutes after the hour. I talked about it a few weeks ago, but it jumps back on the page. When he talks about pressing toward the mark of this high calling, that thing kept coming back to me because, you know, especially when you think about what God has done for you. Why would you waste this? Anybody ever been told don't waste a good opportunity? Don't waste a good opportunity. Man, it's an opportunity of a lifetime. This is your moment. Paul says, when I look at my life, and when you look at Nicodemus and you look at Paul, two nice guys, but Paul says, okay, let me help y'all understand something. It doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter how far you come from. It doesn't matter about your pedigree. Christ died. And if you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. So Paul says, I had to sit down for a minute and get my priorities straight. That's really what this portion of the Philippian letter is about, because he says, my achievements paled in comparison to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for me. Paul said, God didn't die for me to go to school and get an education and to be a Pharisee, a Hebrew. God didn't die. None of that matters. And God didn't die for us to be supervisors and millionaires and beauty queens. And that's not important. It doesn't matter to God. Those are nice things, and you can have those. And those are some of those things which fall under that all things will be added to your category. What he died for was your sins, so that you could come see him forever. And Paul says that there's a high calling. Can I tell you something? The church should be filled with the most excellent people in the world. We got something here, y'all. God has set us as angels. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Just a little lower, but we are set as angels. We're that peculiar generation, that chosen people that God so loved that he gave. And we ought to live like that. We ought to walk as if we're always hearing the sounds of pomp and circumstance. We are making achievements for God every day. We ought to walk like we're the valedictorians of life. Walk like we are being called to the podium to receive the Oscar, the Emmy, the Tony. We should walk with pride. Why? We are the chosen of God. We ought to walk like Peter and John and be able to say to people, look on us. Why? He said, this is the kind of stuff that men long for. Kings and potentates, princes. Men clamored to get to know God in a way that they could be one with him. Jesus said it so well. He said, my Father and I are one. Join us. Any of y'all ever see that movie, The 13th Warrior? That's a great movie. Antonio Banderas. There's a line in that movie. And they're getting ready to go fight. They're outnumbered. It's bad. But there's a line in that movie where he says, I go now to join my forefathers and the warriors that have gone before me. What he's saying is, you know what? I'm glad to be one of them. If I die, I die. And the old folk had a song like that in the church. They said, if I perish, let me perish. But I'm going to see the king. Those mindsets are absent from the church. We live in the church as if we're just regular Joes. We are not regular Joes. We are the chosen of God. We are kings among kings. We have throne places waiting for us to come and assume our righteous place with God, and none but the righteous. God help us. We don't get our pride back. He said there's a high calling. But where is it? In Christ Jesus. Woo! That's why I feel like I feel. That's why you can't quit. That's why you hold your head up. That's why you press on the upward way, new heights to gain every day. That's why you hold on to the bloodstained banner. That's why. Because you have been chosen by God to join him. You will sit with him. There's a high calling. First level of calling is grace. It's grace. Why? Because we need it. He graciously calls us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I I'll give you rest. You know, this generation ain't gone through much. But we got some sisters in here and some brothers that know what it's like. And I'm not just talking about emancipation. I'm not just talking about the difficulties of humanity. I'm talking about life, sin, and struggle, and not knowing God until we got to know God. I'm talking about conversion, salvation. Listen, there was a different terminology perhaps. I'm not saying they had it wrong or right. I'm not saying they were perfected in it. I'm just simply saying that they taught us Jesus. There was a different pride about being saved. We wanted to live better for God. We wanted to show God how thankful we were. It was in our testimonies. It was in our song. It was in how we served God. That's why some of you remember, again, some of us a little younger, but that's why those ushers dressed meticulously when they served. That's why the missionaries were meticulous in their white. They were spotless white. That's why when they had the opportunity to prepare the communion, they did it with all intention. They folded up napkins and laid things. They were constantly fluffing and straightening. They made sure the cloth was even on every side. Why? Not because of man, but because it was God. And they stood with pride. They didn't slouch. They stood. And when they were taking up offerings, they put their hands behind their back and only one hand to show you that there was no shenanigans. I will not dip in the Lord's treasury. They did things to show forth their integrity before God and to show us how to serve a holy God. And it mattered. That's why we were early. That's why we marched in the church. Choirs didn't just saunter into the choir loft. They came up the center aisle singing praises unto God. All of them in step together. The ushers behind them. And they went to their post and they stood there before God because they were glad to be in his service. We've lost that. It's gone. The Sunday that we were required to serve, we knew it was our Sunday. And wasn't nothing going to bar us from doing it. We've lost it. Why? Because this sense of high calling, God doesn't have the priority anymore. We're late if we come at all. We're out of uniform. We don't want to wear no uniform. I think we ought to just be able to come in and kind of, what difference does it make? Well, it may not make a holy difference. But God, in the sight of God, it sure would be nice if we did something special. Wow. Because it's God. When Esther got ready to go in to see the king, she got specially duded up. They took her down to Belk and bought her something nice. So you can't just go in to Boaz and want to see something special. Had it fitted for her, and she walked in there smooth and bowed down before him. We don't do God like that anymore. We just figure, what the heck? It's just church. No, it's God. See, that's what we've done. We've minimized this high calling. We're Christians. We go and buy an outfit to go to a Jay-Z or Beyonce concert. We buy stuff to go on vacation or King Dominion. We get our suit. When we go, come on, let's be honest. When we get ready to go on our little cruise or whatever, we pick our outfits. Okay, I'm going to wear this on Tuesday. Oh, that's going to be right there. And then we'll wear this to the little captain's dinner. You know? And when we come to church, it's just church. I don't even think I'm going. We got to rest up for the cruise. You don't leave till Tuesday. I got to rest up. I'm going on a cruise. You got to drive the boat or pilot the boat. I'm sorry. You got to pilot. You the pilot. People trip me out. I got to fly to Richmond tomorrow. You the pilot. I'm saying when I get on the plane after they give me my free whatever, I go to sleep. Because I don't want to be woke if anything go bad. I just want to wake up in heaven and go, Lord, I knew that guy didn't know what he was doing. I'm just not of the mindset that what I do for God doesn't matter. It does. It's a gracious call. Come unto me. The devil's been trying to kill us. Ever since our mama got pregnant and the word got out, they've been trying to kill us. God says, come to me. I got you. I know you're tired. Listen, we run our whole life. Paul talks about it. Paul says you got to run this race with endurance. We run our whole life. We may not run physically, but spiritually we are running. Why? Because we have an adversary who is chasing us. Read the text. The text says, he is seeking after. Seeking means he's looking for you, which means you need to be ducking him. That's why grandma used to say, don't get caught. Don't get caught out there. Don't come up short. We have a high, it's a gracious call. But it's also a call that should be received with gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for saving the wretch. Paul said, I'm a wretched man. I know I'm in trouble. Who's going to save me from this body of death? But he says, thank you. But thanks be unto God. And we don't even talk like that anymore. Listen, if the Christians have lost their voice, what will the world's response be? If there is no joyful noise emanating from this place, if there is no praise going up, no smoke going up unto the Lord, no holy fire unto God, what is the world going to do? What are we going to do? What is our testimony? Considering we have this eternal life, considering we will not perish, we're good all the way to the end. He said, well, you think about it. He said, I have to make up my mind to get all the way there and get the prize. You can't mail this one in. You can't tell your sister, well, bring mine back for me. Paul said, I got to run this race because we're going to run. Listen. You may indeed get a little tired, but get you a sip of water and keep going. You ever watch a marathon? Anybody ever seen a marathon? Anybody ever run a marathon? How do they drink water on a marathon? On the run. They got them little people who be standing up in little cups, and that's their job. They go back and get another cup, and they keep running with you, and they don't send, because if you hold it out like this, you're just going to knock it out of the hand and waste it. The real good volunteer, I run a couple of marathons back then, won't do it now. I'm not going to do the cup thing. When I run, it's because somebody dog loose. I'm going to shoot before I run much further. But you cannot assume to be in the Christian race and not run. It's been described as a race forever. So you can't just sit still. Oh, you don't cope, be still and know that I'm God. No, that's not what that text means. Let's go to the next text. We're in a race because it's a race. Paul talks about it all the time. He talks about soldierly stuff. And because they could relate to that. They understood marathons and running and competing and all that kind of stuff. And we get in the church and think if we just sit on a pew, we good. We straight. No, sir. Paul says, I've got to run. I got to reach this end for that which is laid up for me. There is a prize. I've said it for years, that I am convinced of God, that literally strewn around the throne place of God are gifts for God's people that we were too lazy to come get. And yet we will complain till we die that God never gave us nothing. Or they wouldn't let me. But our gratitude says a lot. Lord, we thank you. Thanks be unto God for his gift. Paul says, well, we got to keep going. We have to make up our mind how we're going to receive that which has already been set up for us. He said, we're going to have to, it was important for us to recognize what we're in. What is the calling? It's a high calling. It's not about mediocrity. This is not about so-so. Listen, I turn down things that are not pretty much as good as it can get. And I say this to you all the time. Sometimes y'all look at me and kind of look funny. But let me tell you something. If you ever get to fly, go first class. You would be amazed. I know you think, well, the same plane get there at the same time. No, you don't think they close their curtain for nothing, do you? We doing some stuff up there that y'all don't know. Listen, it's just different. You got more room. You can kind of chill out. They give you free stuff. That little bag of peanuts that they give y'all back there. Mm-mm. We get unlimited everything up yonder. And the reality is, it's just different. I'm not saying that to brag. I enjoy it. Now, there's some, now, you go out here, you don't get no first class. Everybody sit in them same little seats. But when you get to that Charlotte airport, they got some bigger planes there. And it's something different when you first sit down and the seat is this wide versus this wide. And yeah, and you can put your, you know, I'm 6'5". You can put your feet out there. I always try to get the very first seat too. So people walk by and look at me. And I look at them. And they say, who is that? The reality is, God has given you that same thing. You have a high calling. You're the first of the first. He said you would be the firstborn. You are special to God so much that he gave you what was special to him. That's how much he loved you. Because you're special, you got what was special. It's right there in John 3:16. You saw it. He gave you his only. And he said, you know what? If I do that for you, what makes you think I'll deny you anything? Any of y'all ever been there where you've given your best and after that, everything else is just, might as well do that too? I mean, when you have gone all out, you ever been to one of those five-star events? Any of y'all ever been to one of those kind of things where it's just laid out? I mean, it's nothing held back. I mean, you can pick whatever you want, whatever thing you desire. It's probably in there somewhere. I've been to a couple of those. I've been to the White House, I think, 4 times, if I remember right. But, I mean, it's amazing. How, depending on what level you get invited to also. But I mean, the point of the matter is there's stuff everywhere. Stuff you imagine is probably up there somewhere. And if you ask for it, they know where to get it. It's a different lifestyle when you got a high calling. And that's how we are in Christ Jesus. And this is not about food, drink, and dressing up. This is about the grace of God and the graciousness of that calling and the gratitude that we should display. Nicodemus was thankful that Jesus engaged him in this conversation, and he made the necessary adjustments. He said, I'm going to get this right. Thank you. I'm glad I met you, Jesus. I wonder sometime if we're still glad we met Jesus. Should I rewind? I'm wondering if some of us have even met Jesus. That may be the real issue, brothers and sisters. Have we met Jesus? Of us have even met Jesus. That may be the real issue, brothers and sisters. Have we met Jesus? Walking around here saying, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. You got to meet Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. That's what the Greek declared. Say, Andrew, you're a nice guy. We appreciate you being the guy at the door, the concierge, but we want to see Jesus. So he says, all right, this is the high calling. Because, why? You're the elect of God. I'm running out of time. You're the elect of God. This is the promise God made. He swore to us. He swore to our forefathers. He said to Abraham, he said, listen, if you get your part right, I will make sure that your name and your legacy goes on forever and ever and ever, but I'm going to send them Jesus. Abraham didn't save us. Abraham can't save us. Abraham's assignment wasn't to save us. But he said, listen, I promise you that I'll keep my word. And he reminds, he said, listen, I didn't choose you because you were the biggest people. I didn't choose you because you had it right. I chose you because I loved you. Aren't you glad that you didn't have to pre-qualify for salvation? Because if we had to pre-qualify, we probably... How many of you ever found out that there was a pre-qualification? You say, well, ain't no need me filling that paper out. Ain't no need me going, because if that's what they're looking for. You know, when we get them schools that come up when we're in the military, you know, they have these schools come. And, you know, when you're in the military, you pick schools because you want to put something on your little card. You know, you want to make sure that, you know, they're looking, oh, he, you know, get promotion time. And certain schools, you know, you read the little criteria and the prerequisites, and you say, nah, ain't no need to me filling out that 4187, because I'm not going to do that. And the reality is, if in fact we had to pre-qualify to be Christians, Guess how many of us would make it?
I see you. You see me.
None of us. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were that close. If Get Well Smart used to say, missed it by that much. The reality is, he said, I didn't choose you because of what you were. I chose you because of who I am. That's why I love you. Because I know sometimes I look at me and say, boy, Leroy, I'll help you. And he said, I will. I have. And I will always. It is imperative for us to get this right. We're running out of time. He said, okay, I made a promise that I would redeem my people. We talked about this in Noonday for a good little while. But there's a redemptive order on your life. And you can't change it. He still wants you. How many of you have been rejected before? Turned down, heartbroken. People changed their mind about you. And you felt oh so bad. He said, I won't do that. You know what? The greatest shout that you can give is the fact that God doesn't change his mind. I'm serious. I mean, you know, because when you get an assignment, you know, some of us have, I ain't going to ask y'all to raise your hand, but if you've ever been fired, please reflect on the fact that before they hired you, they said you were good enough. Because they didn't hire you just to fire. When you got the job, there was something about you that spoke to potential, promise, or probability, and then they fired you, they said none of that exists anymore. Aren't you glad that God does not go back on the promise? Because we make him scratch his head, I'm sure. But he said, no, I made a promise that I would redeem them. And I sent my son, and I'm not going to repent on letting my son die on that cross for them. He said, I chose you. And the reality for us is that he keeps every promise. The graciousness of God is that he says, you didn't choose me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I made it known to you. And so Paul says, well, in light of these things that God has done for us, I've got to do something different in my life.